Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And our focus today is going to be verses 42 through 47. But I'm going to go ahead and back on up a little ways in our reading. Just get a little bit more feel for the context again. So actually we'll start reading at verse 33. So Mark 14:33, but again, our focus today is verses 42 through 47. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he is calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone, let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and your presence to us and your ministry amongst us. And as we come before your word at this time, help us to hear you, help us to receive you, help us to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know the story, and we've spent a lot of time the past few weeks kind of working our way through the cross. And now we come to this passage that oftentimes is kind of even neglected, the burial of Jesus. But Jesus has died on the cross, and it's been kind of a surprise in terms of it was a rather quick death. That a lot of times when somebody was crucified, that it might take 2 or 3 days before they actually died. It would take that long for the muscles of their chest to basically give out so that they could no longer breathe and they would just suffocate there. But Jesus has given up his spirit. He has given his final cry out. The centurion has seen that he has died, and it's over. And this guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea wants to take Jesus' body down from the cross and give him a burial. Now there's a couple things that we ought to pause here and consider. First of all, in Roman culture, Roman customs, when they crucified somebody on a cross, they didn't care about burying them. Okay, for the Romans, if you got executed on a cross, it was a shameful way to die, and part of the shame was no proper burial. And they would just leave you on the cross until not only were you dead, but birds came, wild animals came, and just began to tear away and eat at your flesh, and you decompose. I mean, it was ugly. But the Romans didn't care. They put you on the cross to make an example of you in the first place. And so they weren't going to honor any criminals with a burial. Just left them there. Now, at the same time, the Romans had a little bit of sympathy. And so if the family came and requested to take the body down and to bury it, they would grant that permission. They would grant permission, but you couldn't hold a funeral service or anything. You couldn't kind of gather people out together and kind of celebrate the person's life and remember them in death, because that could kind of give rise to some other type of uprising. So the last thing the Romans were going to kind of let you do is turn the death into the execution into somewhat of a, you know, make the person a hero. Okay, so they would let you give a burial to somebody, but you couldn't do it in kind of a traditional way of an actual funeral service. You just had to go remove the body and give it a decent burial. That was kind of the Roman response to it. In Jewish culture, Jewish customs, burial was very important. The passage that Tony just read to us from Deuteronomy talked about not leaving a dead body up through the night, that you wanted to take care of the dead, that you wanted to give a proper burial. And so for Jews, even if it was your enemy who died, you still felt this responsibility to at least give them the honor of burial. You wouldn't allow their body to remain either hanging or unburied to where, you know, vultures could come or wild animals. I mean, you owed it to them to bury them. And one of the things that's interesting here is we see Joseph of Arimathea kind of acting out the Jewish customs here in terms of, okay, we need to, you know, we need to honor our heritage. We need to honor Jesus in terms of giving him a proper burial, even if he was an enemy. What is interesting about this is that we wouldn't have expected the request to come from Joseph of Arimathea. We would have expected the request to come from Jesus' family. Maybe his mom, maybe his brothers. That's who normally would have made such a request. But it doesn't come from them. And we also would have expected the request to come from Jesus' disciples. But it doesn't come from them. If you think way back in the early part of the Gospel of Mark, it's back in chapter 6, we have the death of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was incarcerated. And it came about through kind of a crazy deal that Herod made a promise that he would give this gal who pleased him whatever she wanted, and she talked to her mom, and they wanted John dead, wanted his head. And so they cut John the Baptist's head off, and who comes to get his body and give him a burial? His disciples do. And so here we have Jesus hanging on the cross, and the question is, who's going to bury him? Is anybody going to bury him? And his family doesn't take the initiative to have him removed from the cross and to bury him. And his disciples don't take the initiative to have Jesus' body removed from the cross and that they could take possession of it, that they could go give him a decent burial. Instead, it's Joseph of Arimathea. He takes the initiative, and he goes before Pilate and requests that he might have Jesus' body and that he might give it a decent burial. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph of Arimathea. We know that he's wealthy. We know that he's a member of the Sanhedrin. That ruling body that actually kind of condemned Jesus to death and came up with the charges to bring to Pilate so that Pilate would execute him. He was part of that body. We know that he's waiting for the kingdom of God, but a lot of folks were waiting for the kingdom of God. It would seem, though, that there must have been some level of personal devotion to Jesus. And the reason why I would come to that conclusion is because he has Jesus put in a stone tomb that was his own. And those were expensive. My guess is that if he was simply going to, you know, kind of fulfill the law, and so, okay, we need to get this crucified body down off the cross out of respect to Jesus, and in an effort to, you know, we don't want to defile the Sabbath by having a dead body hanging on the cross, and we don't want to defile our land by leaving a dead body unburied. I mean, if he was just kind of doing it out of, you know, trying to stay faithful to the law and to avoid curse on the Sabbath and curse on the land, he could have done it much cheaper. I mean, he could have found a way to take care of the body and give it a burial and cost him far less. But he actually has Jesus laid, prepped and laid in an expensive tomb. Probably belonged to him, to his family. We learn in the other Gospels that it was unused at that point. These types of graves were hewn out of a vacant or leftover rock quarry, where the Romans had used to cut rocks out of maybe the side of a mountain. They had gotten the rocks, the stones that they wanted, so it's kind of a leftover quarry, and the Jews took those kinds of things and transformed them into a tomb. And it might have kind of a smaller opening into the tomb, so you kind of have to stoop down, maybe even crawl into it, but then once you got inside, it kind of opened up a little bit, and so you're kind of inside a cave. And then in the cave, they would have had kind of shelves cut into the rocks, where you would lay the deceased body. And the custom was that you would wash and clean the wounds of the dead, and then you would wrap them and you would place them there, and you would have spices as well. And so it looks like that's what Joseph has done. And then the stone that they rolled in front of it, sometimes, you know, it might be kind of a good sized boulder that would cover up an opening, maybe the size of, say, this speaker up here. But sometimes, in the more expensive ones, it would actually be a stone that was kind of cut into the shape of a disc. So you kind of have this stone disc, and it would there would be kind of a groove or a slot cut within the rock, and you would kind of, almost like a wheel, you would roll that down, covering the tomb, the entrance to the tomb. So it was kind of easy to roll it into place, but it would be very difficult to roll it up out of place because the slot kind of had an angle at it so that you would roll it down, but to get it back open was pretty difficult. One of the reasons why they would seal a tomb like that is because, one, they wanted to keep animals out of it so that you're preserving, honoring the dead. And the other reason is so that you would keep grave robbers out of it, so that there would be nobody that would be able to get in there and kind of rob the grave of whatever was buried with the deceased. And so Joseph of Arimathea, he takes care of Jesus' body and gives him a proper burial. And no doubt this was at some risk to him, because now he is boldly going before Pilate and he is identifying himself with this one that was just charged and executed for treason. Kind of risky. And plus, he's going before Pilate and asking for the body of the one that the group that he was a part of just handed over to Pilate. And so Joseph is kind of bold on two fronts in terms of risking his reputation with the Sanhedrin, as well as risking his reputation with the Romans. Kind of risky. Looks to me like he probably is devoted in some level to Jesus. Now, we also have the women who are here, and we are going to talk more about the women next week. But I want you to notice that while all the disciples have bailed And it is Joseph of Arimathea who kind of steps forward. The women, especially Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, but they're here. And they are the ones who are present who witness the death on the cross. And they're the ones who witness the burial. And you know and I know that next Sunday, they're going to be the ones who witness the empty tomb, who witness the resurrection. And we will talk more about that next week, but I want you to see that it's significant that the women are here again. Now, bless you. A couple things. Jesus is buried, and the tomb is sealed. That rock is rolled in front of it. Why is this important? Well, let me take two approaches to this. One of the things I like to do is kind of ask the question, how human did Jesus become? A lot of times that's a question that we'll ask around Christmas time. When we think about Jesus and the babe in the manger and taking on flesh, and we'll kind of ask the question, okay, how human did Jesus become? Was Jesus laying there in the manger kind of thinking about, so this is what it feels like to be human. So this is what it feels like to be a baby. So this is what it feels like to, be laying in straw and wrapped in swaddling, and we kind of move through this and know Jesus is really fully human. He's not really thinking about, so this is what it feels like to be human, any more than you and I think about, so this is what it feels like to be human. That he really did become human, and he's a helpless babe laying in a manger, and he needs somebody to change him, and he needs somebody to feed him, and all of that stuff. Well, I'd like to push that a little bit further today. How human did Jesus become? I'd like to flip the question a little bit and ask the question, how dead did Jesus die? Think about that with me for a moment. How dead did Jesus die? Because I think sometimes we have this image that Jesus died on the cross, but we know resurrection is coming, and so it never really sinks in that Jesus became so dead, that Jesus died so dead that he had to be buried. And it's almost like, okay, he goes through the cross, but we jump to resurrection, and it's almost like the death isn't very real. And one of the things that this story kind of shouts at us is that the death is real. Jesus became so dead that he was buried. He wasn't just faking death. It wasn't just the appearance of death. It wasn't just a close call. And somehow Joseph got him down off the cross before he actually died, and that there was a trap door that where he could escape the backside of the tomb, and that Joseph of Arimathea actually rescued Jesus. No. He was so dead that they were compelled to bury him. At least Joseph of Arimathea was. And the women were there witnessing the whole thing, that it wasn't some type of narrow escape from death, but he died. So how human did Jesus become? He became so human that he became obedient unto death. That's how human he was. Again, I think it's important to kind of settle in there. That he became dead enough to bury. There is something about a funeral. There's something about a burial that really kind of makes it real that somebody has died. And I don't know how many funerals you've been a part of, and I don't know how many burials you've been a part of. But it's kind of one thing to kind of get the news that somebody passed. And then it's kind of another thing when you meet the family of the person who passed. Or maybe you show up someplace and the person's not there. and you're used to having them around. And then it kind of takes another step when you actually go to the funeral. Maybe you see them in the casket. Maybe you're there when they close the casket. And then all of a sudden it gets really real that they're dead. But when you're there at graveside and they drop the casket into the ground, they're dead. It really begins to hit home that the person that was is gone. There's a finality to it. And whether it's burial, whether it's cremation, but when that casket is closed or those covers are pulled up for the last time, and the next thing you have is a tombstone or an urn, it's final. They're gone. And so that's how human Jesus became. Became so human to enter fully into our plight of death. Became so human to fully enter our plight, not simply in terms of suffering, not simply in terms of close call, not simply in terms of at times needing other people to take care of him, but so fully into our plight that he died and needed to be buried and was. All the way into our plight. So, here's one of the things I want you to take from this. In coming all the way into our plight, in dying and becoming so dead that he needs to be buried, one thing to take with that is that we are never alone in our plight. Jesus came all the way to where we are. And there's nothing left on reserve. He goes all the way to where we are, even unto death, even unto the need to be buried. Not just a close call, not just kind of some suffering, but all the way into the human plight. And so there's not a one of us. There's not a one of us that Jesus doesn't connect with. That Jesus doesn't know our plight. That Jesus doesn't know our story. That Jesus doesn't know what it means to be obedient to the death that we're under. Okay, are you with me on that? Because sometimes it's easy for us to kind of feel like, well, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody kind of knows my hell. Nobody knows what I'm suffering. And what we see here with Jesus is that he didn't just come close and he didn't just know a few. He becomes obedient unto death and he knows our plight. Now, if that's good news, but at the same time, if that's all the news we have, I'm not sure how good a news that is. Okay, because to some extent, okay, we all know we're going to die, and really death is one of those places where we all pretty well connect together. But you know the story, and I know the story, that Jesus isn't going to stay dead. That resurrection is coming. And see, this is what makes Jesus' death so special. Is Jesus enters into our plight without reservation, obedient unto death, and Jesus is raised. And so Jesus entering into our plight means that there's hope for us in our plight. There's hope for us under the sentence of death, because Jesus has taken on that sentence. Jesus has come under that darkness that we're all under. And he doesn't just identify with us in the darkness, but God brings him out the other side of the darkness and raises him to new life. And so it's not simply a matter of Jesus being with us in our plight, but Jesus being the way through our plight and out the other side. He takes on our humanity and becomes so human. And maybe I should say it this way. He takes on our corrupt and defiled and death sentence humanity. Takes it all on. And God raises him. And that's next week. And I don't want to get too far ahead. But I do want you to realize that in becoming so human, becoming so dead, he ransoms us from the power of darkness that we are all under. And there's no aspect, there's no territory unransomed. Ransoms us, redeems us. Wherever darkness has loomed, wherever we found ourselves enslaved to it, he so identifies with us and takes it all upon himself that there's liberation, there's redemption. Okay, we'll talk more about that next week. Okay, second angle I want to kind of approach this from. Not simply in terms of Jesus becoming so dead that he needs to be buried, but what's the point of a burial in the first place? I mean, what happens at a burial? A word comes to mind: closure. Okay, one of the reasons why we have funerals, one of the reasons why we have burials, is to try to bring some closure. Some closure to the grieving, some closure to all of the pain, and to begin to kind of accept that death has happened, to bring closure so that we can kind of move forward, that we can kind of heal. And so when I think about, okay, Joseph of Arimathea is wanting to bring some closure to this, and all the Gospels tell the story, and one of the things that's happening in the burial is when that stone rolls across the opening, it brings closure to the story of Jesus' death. We've had this kind of long journey to the cross, and we've experienced the pain and the agony of Jesus on the cross. And what the burial does is it kind of brings closure to that. And if Jesus is left hanging there on the cross, it just keeps on hurting. And so the burial kind of brings some closure to the death of Jesus. I think even more than that, we might say that the burial kind of brings some closure to the life of Jesus. From when Jesus first appears on the scene, whether we want to talk, you know, Matthew and Luke at birth, or whether we want to talk Mark, where we kind of meet Jesus as he responds to John's preaching and is baptized. But the burial brings some closure not just to that experience of death on the cross, but to the life of Jesus, brings closure to it. But I want to go beyond that. The burial of Jesus brings closure to that darkness. The death of Jesus brings closure to the wrath of God. It brings closure to sin, brings closure to death as a whole. That in Jesus' death, we're reconciled unto God. And so just as we had that kind of darkness over the face of the earth, that darkness over the land as Jesus is crucified, well, the burial, in a sense, kind of brings closure to that, because now the way has been open through Jesus' death for there to be forgiveness. That's always one of the things that I hope happens at a funeral. That the funeral doesn't just bring closure to the person's, you know, maybe process of dying, or doesn't just bring closure to the person's life, but I really hope that at the funeral there is some closure that is able to come to all the broken relationships. And I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral where the relationships are still pretty hurting. I don't mean just grieving the loss of the loved one, but I mean grieving all of the brokenness and the animosity and the wrongs that have been done. And I think one of the things that's going on here in Jesus' death, and that will get expounded upon by New Testament preachers, but one of the things that is happening here is that there is closure being brought to the wrath of God. That God's wrath, that all of that darkness has been poured out, taken upon Jesus. And so God is reconciled to us, and we can be reconciled to God through that death. God has finally, and I don't mean finally just in terms of time, but I mean finally God has dealt with sin. And so some closure begins to happen. The other area where I think closure comes, and I don't even know how to get at this, but it's closure to an age ruled by darkness. The word I want to use is proleptic, and proleptic means kind of this breaking in of a beginning of an end that's coming. I don't know if I said that right. Okay. Have you ever been at the grocery store line, maybe Smart and Final or wherever, or you're at Costco, and they come and they put up a closed sign or they shut the light off at the check stand and you're in the line? Okay, so you're in the line, but the light goes off. If you're at Costco and you're the last one in line when kind of the light goes off, they'll hang the sign on your cart, this lane is closed. Okay, so it's closed, but it's open until you get there. But if you're the checker, it's finally like, whew, the end is here. And I may have 5 or 6 more people in line that I gotta ring up. But it's kind of like the end. There's closure. It's broken in right there. There may be 5 or 6 more people to deal with, but your light's off. Closure. For me... the way I kind of experience this best, you guys know that I teach, and we have a 16-week semester and then finals, and we're 2 weeks into the semester, so only 14 weeks to go till finals. Not that I'm counting it down, but I know these things. And when I shut the lights off of the class after that last final, I got a stack of work to do that I've been putting off for a long time. But those lights are off, and the end is here. There is closure to the semester. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to say. I don't have to have a lesson prepared. Yeah, I got a lot of stuff to read and a lot of grading to do, but the end has come. I mean, the deal's closed. And that's one of the things that I feel like is going on here when that stone rolls in front of Jesus' grave, that there's closure to this age. This age where death has reigned. This age that is under the power of darkness. This age where there is sin and where there is corruption and where there is sickness. It's closed. Now, yeah, there's a lot left in line. There's a lot of work yet to be done, but it's basically closed. The lights are out. And the resurrection is going to be kind of this ushering in, and we're going to see this new age kind of breaking in. But you remember the preaching of Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. And one of the things that's going on in his death and with that burial, there's that kind of closure taking place. Toward this age where the strong man of death has reigned, has ruled. Well, Jesus is in his house about to tie him up so that that house can be plundered with life. See, that's the kind of thing that's going on here. There's that closure taking place. Now, what do we hear in this? What do we take from this? Well, I don't know how to get at it, but All I can say is that this age is closed. All of the death, all of the corruption, all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the powers of it's closed. And yeah, there's still people in line. There's still the stuff that needs to be worked through, but it's closed. And Jesus' resurrection is coming, and Jesus' resurrection is not the only resurrection. Firstborn from among the dead. And so that closure is the closing of an age. And the resurrection is the inbreaking of that new age. And yes, there's going to be an overlapping of the ages for sure. But this old age is closed. And Jesus identifies with us. And Jesus is the one who has actually gone and shut the door. So, what do we do? Well, I want to back up to Joseph of Arimathea. Do you remember the line about him? He was awaiting with expectation the kingdom of God. That's us. We are awaiting with expectation the kingdom of God. And how did he wait for it? Boldly. Boldly he approached Pilate. Boldly he didn't care what the rest of the council thought. Boldly he gave Jesus a burial. This age is closed, and he's waiting for the kingdom of God. And I would encourage you, I would encourage all of us to make that characteristic of us. That we are boldly, courageously, eagerly awaiting the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. This old age, yeah, we're in it. We're still under the sentence of death. But we know that the door has been shut on death. That while death may come, death isn't the last. That there is resurrection. And we know that there's corruption and that there's war and that there's violence, but we know that the door has been shut on that. Closure. And maybe there's still some raging going on and some strife that's going on, but we don't live like that's the end. We live like that's over. And we have to deal with it and we face it, but we know that the kingdom's coming in its fullness. That life and peace and joy, that's what's coming. And so wherever you're at kind of in this, and again, it's like almost like one of Maddie's poems, realize that with Jesus' death, with his burial, with that stone sealing the front of that, that it's a closure to this age that we wrestle with and struggle under and is part of our plight. Realize that there's ransom from that. That there's redemption from that. And that just as Jesus is raised, so we will too. And all of the struggles of this life will be redeemed because of Christ. I'd like for you to stand.